Acts 13 is where we want to turn. That's where we're going to be for the study tonight. We've been going through Acts a little bit at a time. Last week, of course, we looked at Acts chapter number 12, and it was a chapter that began with discouragement. James was killed by Herod, and Peter was taken right after that and was ready to be killed. And the church did what the church should do. The church held a prayer meeting. The Bible says that they prayed without ceasing. I believe that's the terminology that was used. And it was just a wonderful thing that they did that. It says prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. What a great thing to do. And church, that's what we should do when we have burdens and when we have problems. The very first thing we should do is pray. And they did. And God heard their prayer. And Peter was released. And even though their faith was not what it should have been, God released Peter. And then Peter was went to them. And again, then he moved on from there. And by the end of the chapter, the man who had killed James, the man who had wanted to kill Peter, God killed him. And again, a great reminder to you and me, do not fear when wicked people rise to power. God's in control. God knows what he's doing. God can take care of them. And if they get beyond what God will allow them to do, God knows how to take them into eternity. And he can do so without the help of you or me. All we have to do is just bring them before the Lord and lay it at God's feet. Let God deal with them. And he may leave them in power for some time, but God will use them. God is not intimidated by Nebuchadnezzar. Aren't you glad? He is a pawn in God's hands. And that's the same with, again, the people who are vying for your vote and mine today, both sides. They are pawns in God's hands. And God knows how to work on them and make them do what he wants them to do. Well, now the church at Jerusalem is going to be ignored for this time. And now the focus is going to go back to Antioch. Of course, it began in Jerusalem in the book of Acts, right? God's focus there. But we're slowly getting now to where God is beginning to focus on the Gentiles. And he saved Saul of Tarsus, and Saul began to work. And of course, Peter had been used of God to lead Cornelius to Christ. And the gospel is turning to the Gentiles. Well, now in Acts 13, all of that goes into hyperdrive because God now is going to call Saul and Barnabas to do something great for him. So we're going to focus on, with the Lord's help, verses 1 through 4. And we might go beyond that, depending on time. But the title of the message tonight is The First Missions Conference. The First Missions Conference. Acts 13, verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. We are coming up on Missions Emphasis Month. We're not having a missions conference this year, but in October, every month or every week, we will have a missionary with us. And I'm excited about it. I hope you are as well. It is an encouraging time and a great time to focus on God's desire to get the gospel to the world. Well, this church at Antioch had a time when God impressed upon their heart that God wanted them to send forth people out of their church to take the gospel to those who had never heard. But before that, the Bible tells us here that in that church there were prophets and teachers. That's what it says in verse 1. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and then it lists them. Now think about what a prophet and a teacher is. Well, a prophet is not somebody necessarily who tells the future. A prophet is somebody who declares the word of God. And a teacher, obviously, is someone who teaches the word of God in a church setting. And so this church had several of those. And by the way, that's a normal thing and a right thing. Please let Madison Baptist Church understand the fact that, yes, God has placed me as the pastor, and that's a good thing. And there is certainly a need to give respect to the pastor, and this church does a great job of that. I have zero complaints about that whatsoever. But remember that that does not mean that you are the laity and I am the clergy. I am a man of the cloth. All right, now I do wear cloth, but so do you, okay? So listen, we don't believe in that. We don't follow that doctrine of the Nicolaitans like we've talked about in Sunday school recently. God hates that. God wants all of us to understand that, listen, we all have a job. And yes, within the context of the church, there has to be someone who leads. And that is a God-given thing and a God-ordained plan that someone would take the lead. But we are all commanded to use our gifts for the Lord within the context of the local church. And in a church, there will be those who have been gifted by the Lord to preach and teach the Word of God, even beyond the pastor. That's a good thing. That's a blessing. And I want to encourage you, we'll talk about this a little bit later, to use and to exercise those gifts. Let's look at some specific passages of Scripture. Romans chapter number 12, we've looked at this recently, keeping your place in Acts 13. As we always do, we'll go back, but we want to see what else the Word of God says about this. Romans chapter number 12. And again, recently, we've talked about this. We've talked about the need to remember that all of us have a place in the body. And yes, that means you. You may not feel like it. You may not think that your part in the body is very important, but you're wrong in that. If you are a part of this local church, if you are a member of the church, then God has placed you in here, and you have an important part. By the way, if you are saved, let me say this now, hear me. If you are saved and not a member of a local church, then you're not where you ought to be. You should be a member of a local church. That's God's plan for everybody. If you are saved, but you're just kind of wandering around, you're here and there, you're one place, you're another place, and you're not a member somewhere, you're not invested somewhere, you don't belong anywhere, then you're not fulfilling God's plan for you. You are a body part that's just kind of roaming around, and that's called not good. All right? I was going to use another word, but I won't, okay? But if you see a body part just kind of moving around and it's not connected to a body, you're wondering if you're dreaming and having a nightmare. Isn't that true? Even though a body part seen on a body is not a big deal, that's not scary, but you see a body part not connected to a body, something's wrong. Well, listen, Christians that are not connected to a body, something's wrong. And they will never fulfill what God has for them because, again, my hand here can do great things. It's used for all kinds of things, and that can be good and can be a blessing. I think about with my children when they're hurting, when they're discouraged, this hand is a blessing to them to come along and be on their shoulder or pat them on the head or rub their back or whatever. It can do great things. It can be used to fix something or type up a letter that's an encouragement to somebody or whatever it might be. But if it is disconnected from my body, listen, it even if it were allowed to live somehow, you could connect it to a blood that would give it oxygen and all the rest and somehow keep it going. What good is it? Nothing. It's just grotesque. As a Christian, I need to be connected to a body. So I want to encourage you, be connected to a body. And if that means this body, well then let's talk about that. Let's get involved. Let's be a part of the body because God has a plan for your life. And I guarantee you it is within the context of a local church. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. Every Christian needs to be a part of a local body and a member of that body. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Skip down to verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. I would encourage you to read the rest of Romans 12 on your own, but I want you to see there that just as a body, my physical body, has many members, and they all differ one from another, even on my hand with the four fingers and a thumb, that very much resemble the four fingers and the thumb on my left hand, they are different and they serve different purposes. Just like my body has many members, but they all serve a different place, within this body, Many of you may have similar gifts. You may look alike, you may act alike, but you are an important part. And you might not, again, feel like you have an important part, but you're wrong. God says you do, and I choose to believe God rather than you. You have an important part in the body. And so that is something that we ought to remember. Look with me, if you would, now at Ephesians 4. We're still talking about how that church at Antioch had many prophets and teachers. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. We'll start with verse 4, though, because we need to move along for time's sake. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Okay, we might insert the question, why? What was the purpose? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, I would encourage you to read the rest of the context a little bit later on. You might write it down and look at it, but what I'll point out to you is there is the statement that is made is that when Jesus ascended up on high, he also then gave gifts unto men. We know from other scriptures that was in the giving of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost. And since then, every Christian who is every Christian has the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God gives an enabling, a spiritual, a special enabling from heaven to perform a certain work or a gift within the church. And some of those that are listed are apostles. Now, the apostles were in the early part of the church, and I don't believe the office of an apostle continues until today, and yet the work of an apostle sometimes does. Don't get me wrong, we're not talking about sign gifts, but we are talking about an apostle being a sent one, and sometimes there are some people who are sent for a specific purpose to another place, and all of that, that's a whole other study. But listen, there are listed other things. There are prophets. Those are the ones who declare the word of God. There are pastors and teachers, those who come along and feed the sheep and encourage them and teach the word of God. And all of that is given why? So that the church can be edified, so that the church is strengthened and brought together to fulfill God's plan. That is true in this church, and it was true in the church at Antioch. Let's go back to Acts 13 and see what the word of God says there again. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. What a blessed church that they had prophets and teachers. Look at what they had now. First of all, they had Barnabas. We know him, and we're going to learn more about him. Then there was a man named Simeon. They gave him the name Niger. Some believe that was because he had dark skin. Others believe it was because he had dark hair. Doesn't really matter. That was just the name they gave him. Lucius of Cyrene. That was a place, of course, where he was from. And Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So here's a guy who apparently came from very high standing. He had been brought up with, he was friends with, or perhaps even raised in the same household as Herod the Tetrarch. And then the last one listed is Saul. What were they doing? Verse number 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Here's what I want you to see. What were these pastors and teachers doing in the church? What were these prophets and teachers, I should say, doing in the church? Were they sitting around being served? Let me ask that question again. You don't have to answer, but I want to ask it for emphasis. Were they sitting around being served? No. Were they waiting for others to do all the work and just directing things and saying, okay, you here, you go there, and you do that. I'm going to sit here and, you know, somebody bring me some grapes, and somebody over here fan me with a palm leaf. No, that's not what they were doing. They were ministering. May I remind you that when God gives you a gift, the reason he gives you a gift is not for you to receive accolades. God gives you a gift that you can minister to others. May I remind you as well that most often the ministering that goes on does not happen on this platform.
There is some ministering that goes on this platform, but the majority of the work that God's people do, the majority of the work that you and I will receive rewards for in heaven does not happen on this platform. It happens out there and out there. And that's what these people were doing. They were ministering to the Lord. Ministering means serving. In other words, they were using their gift. And I would have you notice the Bible tells us that they were ministering to the Lord. Boy, it doesn't go into specifics at all that they were doing, but how could they minister to the Lord? Was Jesus there in a physical form? It's a little bit of a trick question. Was Jesus there in a physical form? Well, yes. In the body, his church, which is the body of Christ. I realize that's a little bit of a trick question, isn't it? Not really. Jesus' physical, literal body wasn't there, but the body of Christ was. So as they ministered to the body of Christ, who were they ministering to? They were ministering to the Lord. And as you serve one another, as you meet the needs of those around you and encourage them and strengthen them, and it might be a financial need, it might be a physical need, it might be a spiritual need, but as you minister to one another, you are really ministering to the Lord Jesus. That ought to encourage you in ministry. And I won't go into specifics, but I was reminded recently of how sometimes when you are ministering to the Lord, it is not the most glamorous work in the world. If you want to know of some glamorous work, ask Pastor Jeff Shergalis of his first couple weeks working with me and the different things he got to do. It's so much fun working for the church. That was several years ago, probably about 11 or 12 years ago now, or 11 years ago, and Pastor Jeff could tell you the fun things he got to do, but you know what he was doing? When he was serving in those capacities, non-glamorous though they were, he was serving the Lord. And the same goes for you and for me whenever we serve the Lord. But they were using their gifts. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Are you staying with me tonight? All right, there's one amen. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. 1 Peter chapter 4. Stay with me. I know it is a Wednesday night. Wednesday nights are not easy, are they? How many of you ate something really good for supper tonight? Raise your hand. Well, that's your problem. No wonder. You should eat something totally disgusting, all right? And then you won't be so drowsy. But it is tough. I know for me, I get done with the work day at the office and getting prepared for tonight. I usually go home then. My wife is a fantastic cook, and she makes a nice dinner. And when I get done, I think, man, I do not want to go anywhere. I want to just sit down. So I understand how it is. I know it's difficult. You're doing a good job. Thanks for hanging with me. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift, and that would be a gifting from the Holy Spirit. That would be the gift of the Holy Spirit in us. Even so, minister the same one to another as good, what's that next word? Stewards. That means I've been giving something that God is going to require me to have used well. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, I bring that verse to you because I want you to realize the gifting that you've been given and the need to use it is something that you will be judged for and will be required of you at the judgment seat of Christ. So when we talk about the fact that God has given you a gift and you need to be a part of the body, please remember, that's not just pastor's opinion. That's something that you're going to give an account for. You are a steward of that. God has given it to you and he says, care for this, and I'm going to come back one day and you're going to give an account for what you did with it. Boy, yikes, that's kind of scary. I had the privilege this last Monday night of going up to Eau Claire. There was a pastor's meeting up there. And I was up at Birch Street Baptist Church and Brother Hallett's church, and he hosted a meeting and had a guest preacher in, and boy, I tell you what, that guest preacher preached a message that was a real blessing. And it was all about the judgment seat of Christ and how we all, every day of our life, should be looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ, and everything we do ought to be done in light of the judgment seat of Christ. That we will give an account not only for what we did, but for our motives. And that when we understand that, that'll change our ministry and change everything we do, that we need to stop doing what we're doing for man's sake and do it for God's sake. And that's what 1 Peter 4 is all about. That, listen, you and I are stewards of this gift, so let's use it for the Lord. Let me have you turn to 1 Timothy. Let me back that up. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I apologize for that. Getting ahead of myself. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Here's another passage of Scripture that helps us understand something about our gifting. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Verse number 5, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Paul commanded Timothy that he would stir up the gift of God that was given to him. You know what you and I need to make sure that we do with our gift? Not only remember that we're going to give an account for it and we are stewards of it, but we need to stir it up. The idea behind stirring it up is exercise it. Work on it. Use it often. Don't let it become a rusty tool. Let it be something that is usable and ready and often used. For instance, every once in a while, I will watch on YouTube or something like that a video of one of these guys who goes out in the wilderness somewhere. There's one particular guy who goes into the wilderness in Canada and he builds cabins and other things like that from scratch. And he uses no power tools. He's a real man. They're all hand tools. And I'm jealous. And I would love to be him, but I'm not that cool. But you know, one of the things I've noticed about him is his saws that he uses don't look like my saws. I've got a couple of saws in the garage, you know, like wood saws, like when I want to cut something and I don't want to get the power tools out and plug them in and all the rest and make a mess. And I've got some saws that are hanging up on nails in my garage, and they probably look like some of the saws in your garages as well. They're saws that my dad had and maybe even my grandpa had, and I don't know if they've ever been sharpened. And those blades, they're not rusted as in like rusted all the way through, but they're rusty, and those teeth on those saws need a good sharpening. And so when I go to cut a 2x4 or something else that's pretty small with that saw, it takes me forever. And I watch those videos of that guy, and he comes along, and I mean, in just a few seconds, he's got his log or whatever he's cutting, it's cut. You know what the difference is? He keeps his saws sharpened. Every once in a while, he takes the saw out, and I've seen him do this, and with a file, he files the teeth. And it's tedious work. But he does that. You know why? Because he doesn't want to be like me. He doesn't want to spend 5 minutes trying to make one simple cut. And because he sharpens the saw, it's ready. And when he needs it, it's there. What you and I need to do with our gifting is pull it out and sharpen it. Recognize what God has given us to do and keep it sharp and keep it ready. And be ready for God to give you an opportunity. And you might say, but Pastor, I haven't had an opportunity in a long, long time. Nobody's offered this to me or asked me to do that or this thing. Could it be that just by chance, it's because you're like me with a saw? No one asked me to do woodwork for them. And if they came into my garage, they definitely wouldn't ask me to do woodwork for them. Because they'd see my rusty saw and say, he's not a woodworker. Could it be that God sees the rusty saw that we have of our gift? We're not good stewards. And so our gifts don't get used because we don't stir them up. That's what you and I need to do. Well, these in Acts chapter number 13 apparently were stirring them up, and they were doing so by serving people. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter 11, look at verse 23. Here's some proof that they were stirring up their gift. Now, we don't see all four of those individuals in Acts 11, but we do see two of them, Barnabas and Saul. Verse 23, who, speaking of Barnabas, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with a church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You see, Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, as they were called here, they were using their gifts for the Lord. Nobody noticed it. They didn't get any accolades for it. They weren't written up in any papers about it, but there was a group of people who needed sharpening, who needed encouragement, who needed challenging from God's word, and so Paul and Barnabas were there, on the spot, ready to do the work. What about you? It's amazing to me, and I don't mean this as a slight against Madison Baptist Church, but it is amazing to me in Christianity how a need can be presented of, hey, there's a need for such and such a ministry to be filled and such a thing to be done. And listen, it's crickets sometimes from God's people. Crickets. And you know, it could be that many times the reason people aren't used is they only want certain opportunities. The ones that fit my schedule or my idea of what I'm gifted at or what I should do. But as a teacher of mine in Bible college used to say, an excellent spirit runs to an opportunity, not from an opportunity. Not that you and I have to do everything that's out there, but sometimes I think in God's people there's a lack of the spirit that Saul and Barnabas has. That says, hey, man, there's a need? Send me! I think of Isaiah. We just read Isaiah 6 in our Bible reading, if you're following along the schedule. In Isaiah 6, and Isaiah hears the call of the Lord, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. Boy, where are the Christians who will say, here am I, Lord. Send me, I'll go. There's a need. I don't want that need to go unmet. God, send me. I think sometimes we say, here am I, but send someone else. Man, I've got a plan. I've got things I've got to do. God, my calendar's full. That's not what Saul and Barnabas did. I'm so thankful that they didn't do that. Acts 13, let's go back there. We need to continue on. Acts 13, verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. We've read through that. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Notice, they were fasting. We won't spend much time on that, but that means they were afflicting themselves in the work of the Lord. They were keeping the flesh down and trying to serve in the Holy Spirit. Here's what the Holy Ghost said. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. They were called of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Their separation was based on that call. We don't have time to look at these verses, but you might look up Galatians 1 and 15. I believe that that's where the Apostle Paul said to the Galatian Christians as he was writing to them, he said that he was separated from his mother's womb. And that word separated means literally fenced off, that God said, okay, this guy belongs to me. And even though Saul was unsaved until his adult years, he said, God separated me from my mother's womb. God was working on me and planning this for me. In Romans 1 and verse 1, Paul calls himself someone who is separated unto the gospel of Christ. He was separated unto the Holy Spirit. Though the work is not specified what they would do, notice it just says that the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. What work is that? Well, we know it because we know the book of Acts. But the Holy Ghost doesn't say that. He just says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. I've called them to a work. I believe that Barnabas and Saul knew what that work was. Definitely Saul. Because you remember, look with me back at Acts chapter number 9 and verse 15. You remember when Saul was first saved? There was a man named Ananias who was sent to baptize him, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Ananias, go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He was sent to the Gentiles, and I think he knew that from the beginning. We read in chapter 22 and verse 21 that there was a time when he was at Jerusalem and he told the Lord that he wanted to stay in Jerusalem, and the Lord said to him, this is in a vision now, Jesus appeared to him, and Jesus told him, get out of here, you need to go preach to the Gentiles. So I think Saul knew what it was, and perhaps Barnabas as well. But there was just a calling to go do what God would want them to do. I believe also that others could see this gifting in them. Let's move on, though. Let's look at verse number 3. And when they had, what's the next three words? Fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So here they are, they're fasting and serving. The Holy Ghost says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called him. And what does the church then do? Fast and pray. The church doesn't just say, all right, well, we know what we're supposed to do, and so let's just send them. The church goes back to fasting and prayer. I find that interesting because I find that lacking in my own life and lacking in just church life in general. That so often when we know what God wants us to do, we just set out to do it. And there's good in that, and it's right to have a go get them kind of attitude. But many times we fail to really fast and pray and seek God's direction and blessing. And the early church understood the gravity of the situation. And so they knew what to do, but they stopped and they said, we want to fast and pray. I believe what they were saying is, God, we know that without you, we can do nothing. And so we don't want to even step foot out of this place until we have sought your face about what we're about to do. And again, that ought to be our heart and desire as well. Can I put some more conviction on us tonight? Listen, that ought to be your attitude about your Sunday school class. That ought to be my attitude every time I preach. That ought to be our attitude about every time we go out soul winning, we have street ministry, or we're going to go knock on doors, or we're going to make a hospital visit, or we ought to be in an attitude of fasting and prayer. We may not fast for a long period of time. It may not be every time. But listen, we ought to have that attitude, humbling ourselves before God and recognizing the gravity of the situation. Sunday school teachers, may I just point out to you something I know that you know. I love our Sunday school teachers. They do a great job. But Sunday school teachers, can I just remind you that what you're doing is of the utmost importance? It is not a light thing. It's not just something where you take the lesson, and I don't think anybody of our Sunday school teachers would do this. Just quickly look over at Saturday night, take another cursory glance of it on Sunday morning, and just wing it on Sunday morning in the Sunday school class. I don't think you would do that. But may I remind you that there is a reason that you ought to have an attitude of fasting and prayer over that Sunday school class. God can use his word to change people if we'll let him. And God can use you in a great and mighty way, but he won't do it if you're reliant upon yourself. He won't do it with me if I'm reliant upon myself. So they fasted and prayed. And then notice what verse 4 says. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 13. We'll close with this, verse 4. So they, being sent forth by, what are the next three words? Say them with me, the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. They fasted and prayed. They laid their hands on them. In other words, they prayed over them, and they sent them away. And who was it that was sending them? The Holy Ghost. What that teaches us is a couple of things. Number one, when the church of God is led by the Spirit of God, it is doing the actions of God. When the Spirit of God leads the church of God to do something, it is the Spirit of God doing that work through the local church. And again, that ought to be our goal every time we send out a missionary. And hopefully, we prayerfully do that with the Shigalluses and the Kowaks and the Doolittles, who are our missionaries, that we recognize that, listen, that's the Spirit of God sending them out through us. And that is a serious situation. So much so that when Paul was giving Timothy some instructions about setting up elders in the area of Ephesus, here's what Paul said to Timothy: lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. That meant, don't just send out anybody and everybody who says that they want to be a pastor. Not just anybody and everybody who says, I want to do this work, is somebody that the church should lay hands on and send. It needs to be God doing it. God needs to lay that on the church's heart and send that person out. Because God works through the context of the local church. So friends, we have an important part in this work, don't we? God has his eyes on what we do here. So we ought to take it seriously, and I know you do. Thank you for being faithful to do that. Let's pray, and then I'll let you be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us from your word tonight from Acts 13. Lord, you are good to allow us, just as you did that early church, to have a part in the work of missions. Lord, would you help us to remember the seriousness of what we do? Lord, would you also dismiss us now tonight with your blessing? Lord, I ask for your blessing upon these, your people. Encourage them and strengthen them tonight. Those who are sick and cannot be with us, please heal them. Please bring them back to be with us very soon. Lord, for any who are backslidden, would you draw them to fellowship again, that we might enjoy fellowshipping with them and that we might strengthen and encourage them. Lord, we do pray for those who are traveling. Keep them safe also. I do think, Lord, of the Petros who are celebrating their anniversary today. Bless and encourage them. But Lord, would you then keep us safe between now and Sunday? Help us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, our Savior, and in his name we pray. Amen.